Well, good morning. Friday at dusk in Jewish families, either the mother or the father, depending on their tradition, at the beginning of Sabbath, or what they call Shabbat, they light a candle. And the candle for the next 24 hours is going to represent the very presence of God. You see, in Sabbath, what happens is they don't work, they don't strive, they don't produce, they only rest and reset the rhythm of their week because they've had 6 days of working hard and striving and producing, and the seventh day they rest. But the way that they train themselves to rest is to acknowledge what has been there all along, which is the presence of God. And so they light a candle as this physical, viewable, seeable reminder of what's always been true, that he's always been there. And as they light it, they say this. They say, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who set us apart by his commands and commanded us to light this Sabbath flame." When biblical authors try to describe God, they almost always use light. Because they use this metaphor of light, because when you describe the indescribable, when you try and put words to that which cannot possibly have words put to it, the best you can do is to find aspects or pictures for what is. And so oftentimes the authors of the Bible use light to describe God when they have an experience with him. For instance, Ezekiel says it this way. He says it this way. 127, "From what appeared to be his waist up, him being God on his throne, he looked like a gleaming amber, flickering like a fire. And from his waist down, he looked like a burning flame, shining with splendor." When Timothy, in his first book, described God, Jesus actually says it this way. He says, "Who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light." That his light is so bright that it keeps you back from it. The light that he produces and lives in, it is so bright that it's unapproachable. It's literally unapproachable. Kind of like the eclipse in a couple days, right? The unapproachable light. And then David in the Psalm says it this way. "The Lord is my light in my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" When trying to put words to that which you cannot put words to, you have to fall back on metaphors. And this morning, we're going to talk about God as light, as this metaphor for what he does in and through us and what he causes us to do and how we are changed by his light and how because we are changed by his light, we reflect and we refract his light out to others. But there's this very old fable that says that there's a man walking alone in the woods. And as he's walking alone in the woods, he can't see anything. There aren't street lights. He knows the path in front of him and he knows where it's basically going, but he can't see the details of it. And as he's walking down this path, lightning strikes behind him. And as the fable goes, if this man is a fool, he will look back at the lightning. But if he is a wise man, he will see what the lightning has revealed on the path, what is in front of him. See, this is the thing with light, is you can't see light. I mean, there's light rays here, and so you can't see the light rays. All light does is it reveals what is. It reveals what is around you. It reveals truth to you about what is around you. So you can't see light, but you can see what light reveals. See, there's a one-to-one relationship between when God reveals something to you, when God reveals truth to you, and you being set free by that truth. You see, God says, he promises that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. There's a one-to-one relationship between God's truth about who you are and who he made you to be and you living in freedom. And if you lack this freedom, then there's something about you, who he made you to be, that you lack, or you are ignoring, or you are denying. You know, we're going to be in John 3 today. and by this guy who God was unearthing. He was lighting a tiny little light of truth in his heart, and this guy was denying it. He was afraid to live by this truth that God was revealing. And this is important, not because this guy thousands of years ago was afraid to live by the truth God was revealing to him. It's important because we live that same way every day, where God reveals something to us, and if we live by this change, it would revolutionize our life. We would be set free, but we're afraid because it's unknown. So we're going to find ourselves in this story today. If you are following along, it's in John 3. If you want to follow along on a phone, it's going to be on the screen here. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles back here. I invite you to take one home with you. Those are our gift to you. We'd rather have less Bibles and you have a Bible than you not have one. So if you don't own a Bible, grab one of those on your way out. We're going to be in John 3 today. We're going to start in John 3, verse 1. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. There's a couple terms I'm going to have to use. And I don't use terms because I want to show you that I have terms in my back pocket. No. This is more because they're important for the story. The first one is this term Pharisee. And a Pharisee is someone who liked creating rules and liked creating a formula for deciphering how you are to live in terms of God. So if he would set up rules, and if you follow these rules, you're good with God. If you don't follow those rules, you're bad with God. If you do, you measure up. If you don't, then you do not measure up. You're in, you're out, you're clean, you're unclean, you measure up, you don't measure up. And they loved creating these rules. And people who love to create rules for other people to live by, like, I find that these people are rarely who they say they are, right? If I love creating rules and enslaving you to my rules, I either don't like myself or I'm not who I say I am. But this guy, man, he was this guy, this Pharisee, and everything was formulaic. Here's a formula, here are the rules, follow the rules, and if you don't follow the rules, you're on the out looking in. The other term, it says here, the Jewish ruling council. This was this thing called the Sanhedrin. And basically, he was a Pharisee, and if you were the best of the best of the best of the Pharisees, then one or two of them got put on this sort of like ruling council. And then there was like the best of the best of the best priests, and the best of the best of the best rabbis, and Sadducees, and there was this council of people who were the best of the best within their little category of people, and they got to rule over kind of politically the people, the Jewish people at that time. And so he was a Pharisee. He's this guy who created rules and formulas, but he was so good at it that he was on the ruling council. I mean, he was the guy that everyone respected. He was well known. In a different story, we learn he was well off. He had every privilege possible. This is who he was. But what's fascinating about this guy is what the Bible reveals about him before it even shows him. See, in this, if you take a step back from this verse and you include the verse that happens before, it's actually the previous chapter, but the Bible, when it was first written, didn't have like punctuations and chapter breakdowns, so it would have just read like this. It would have had this verse and then this one with no break in the middle. It says this, but Jesus, this is the last verse of the last chapter and then the first one of this chapter, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Now there was a Pharisee, a man. I love this because he says he knows what's in the hearts of man. Now there was a man. It's cluing you in onto who this person was. That Jesus was going to reveal himself. He was going to call this person to a new way of living, to be set free from the previous life of enslavement to these rules. But he knew what was in his heart, and he knew he wasn't going to give himself over to it. Like, he's cluing us in to what's going to happen in this story before it happens. We'll keep going. Verse 2. He, Nicodemus, came to Jesus at night. This is fascinating because Nicodemus was this guy who was well known. He was well respected. And he snuck to Jesus at night. He didn't want people to see him coming to Jesus. He didn't want to be known as the guy who came to Jesus and he had questions and he wanted to get some clarifications because he's the well-respected guy. He's the guy that everyone else came to. And so but at the same time, you can tell that something is happening in his heart. And maybe it's where some of us are here today, where you don't really understand all of what this faith thing is about, but God is birthing something new in your heart. He's revealing something true about who you are and who he made you to be. And he wants you to live that out. But like Nicodemus, who something's going on, he was afraid to be seen. He was not willing to give himself over fully and completely to who Jesus had called him to be. He was going to sneak to Jesus at night so no one saw him, so he didn't risk his position. He put his position, the things he loved, over what God was birthing in his heart. There was this internal conflict happening between him and internally between Nicodemus and who God was calling Nicodemus to be. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. This is fascinating because he says, we know. It's as if all the other Pharisees, these people that he kind of worked with to make these formulas and these rules, that they had been talking about Jesus from afar and trying to figure out what Jesus was all about. Well, this guy, something's different about him. He doesn't call people to live this formulaic life. He doesn't measure people solely by if they perform or not. But he's doing stuff. He's accomplishing stuff for God. There's something going on here. And we know there's something going on here. And so it's as if Jesus cuts him off. Because he makes a statement and is about to ask a question. And then before he can ask his question, Jesus says something. He answers the question he wasn't going to ask. Look at what Jesus says to him in response. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now this verse right here, it's actually three metaphors in one verse. I know it's not very many words, but bear with me. We're going to break it apart a little bit. So this first metaphor, born again. Like, I don't know what your experiences are, but born again for some people is like a category of Christianity. You have like Catholic Christians, you have like Pentecostal Christians, you have like the born again Christians. But this phrase born again, actually over time, it's a phrase that has been co-opted and used, born again Christian. And actually it's probably not translated very well. Like, we've used it for centuries and it's probably not what Jesus was trying to say. See, this word born again is this word that, I want to get it right, anothen. A-N-O-T-H-E-N, anothen. And it can mean again, or it can mean from the top, as in like, okay, let's run through that again, from the top. Or it can mean from the top, as in, the Bible says one point that a curtain was ripped from the top down. So it says it was ripped anothen from the top. Or it can mean from above, as in this person, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born from above. This is not like a literal birth, as you exit the mother's womb. It's actually you, or your soul, who you are, your spirit is transformed, made new, regenerated from above. So you cannot, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, the kingdom of God is this metaphor that happens a lot in the Bible, and it basically means where God is in control, where he is king, where he reigns, where his will happens, where people follow his lead. And so there are probably parts in all of our hearts that are the kingdom of God, and there are parts of all of our hearts that are not the kingdom of God. Like, if you're someone who you raise your kids in a way that you try and honor God with the way you parent, then that's the kingdom of God. But if you don't live generous lives, then your heart's not the kingdom of God and how you deal with money. Or maybe you live generously, but your sexuality is this area that's not the kingdom of God or whatever. Like, the kingdom of God is anything where God is moving and he's allowed to move and he's allowed to take things over, and he's allowed to be in control, and where he's moving and where he's acting and where he's growing and shaping and changing. That's the kingdom of God. So he says, no one can see where God is moving, where he's active, unless they are born from above. And this see here, this is revealed. This is the ability to have revealed to them where God is moving, where he is active. It's this where God shines his light and you and is revealed to you what is true. And so what he's saying to this guy, he's like, man, you're this well-respected guy. Everyone respects you. You're well-known. You have every privilege possible. But until you are made new from above, you can't even grasp, see, have revealed to you where God is moving, where he's alive, where he's shaping, where he is changing, where he's making all things new, where he's making things beautiful again. Like, you can't even see it because you're not born of above. And he's giving him this beautiful like vision of like, I'm moving and I'm active and I am changing the world and I want you to see it too, and you be part of the movement and you be a force to change the world with me. Like, I will use you to help change the world. And Nicodemus, in response to this beautiful and almighty calling, says, how can someone be born when they are old? Hashtag facepalm. It's like, oh my goodness. Nick, whoo. Okay, where do we begin? You are not getting it, right? He's like, I cannot fit in my mother's belly. I'm too big. Jesus is like, okay. He's like, okay. Lord, why do you send these people to me? No. Nicodemus asked, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And he's proving the point, right? Jesus is like, you can't even see what I'm doing unless you're born from above. And Nicodemus can't see what he's doing. It's this great ironic story of this person who should have all this truth about who God is and who he made him to be. And he just can't get it. He just hits his head on the wall of being set free of these systems. And so you have this, and it's this tough thing, right? Like he, at the same time, you wish that he would be able to go there and see that, and it's kind of frustrating, but he's never seen it before. Like, he's lived in these systems his whole life. He's kind of lived enslaved. You know, whenever someone lives by rules and guidelines and like, they generally enslave others. They're like, no, you should live like I live, and you should believe in you, and you, and you. But they're the first ones they enslave, right? That's why we here at Harbor, we don't want to tell you all of how you should live, and we're not political, and we're not this, and we're not that, because it's not our job to tell you how to live. It's our job to give you the tools to be in relationship with God, to have his Holy Spirit shape you and mold you, and as you pursue Jesus, and as he pursues you, and you walk with the Holy Spirit, you figure that stuff out on your own. We don't want to tell you all these rules and create systems and guidelines and boundaries, because that would be enslaving, and we want to set you free in Jesus. But at John, so often what happens in his writings is he tells a story at the beginning of a chapter, and the last part of the chapter, he explains why that story is there. So at the end of John, in verse 18, it says this: whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned or judged. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God, God's one and only Son. And we don't like condemned. We don't like judged. We say, no one can judge me, right? You know, we don't want to be judged. We don't want to be condemned. And so verses like this, we don't like. We kind of burr up against verses like this. But he goes further. He says, this is that verdict. This is that judgment. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. And so what happens is God reveals truth to you, and he reveals truth to me, and we have a choice to make. We either live in the light of this truth that he's revealed to us, and we allow it to set us free, or he reveals it to us, and we reject it, and we stay in our cycles of enslavement and self-destructive choices. And if you've raised children that have become adults, you've seen this, because inevitably, you could have two kids. They're in the same room. Maybe one's in the top bunk. Maybe one's in the bottom bunk. They were raised at the same time. They were raised in the same environment. They were raised in the same way. And probably one of them was a little more knuckleheaded than the other, you know? Like they were kind of self-destructive, and maybe that self-destructive knuckleheadedness has grown and become more devastating as they've gotten older. But in this one over here, like kind of raised at the same time, softer hearted, you know, maybe a bit more malleable. They allowed God to come into their heart and to shape them and mold them and set them free. And you're like, man, like what happened? Like the same two kids come from the same cloth, raised at the same time, and they responded so differently. Like how is that possible? It's the same thing that happened with Nicodemus. It's what this is saying. At some point, this one, God lit a little fire in their heart. He shined his light and revealed them to them, themselves to them. And he invited them to take a step towards him, a step towards freedom, and they took it. But the other one, maybe he was a little more self-destructive, and he always was. Like, he was someone who loved the deeds more than he loved the light that God was shining, or he or she, you know? And this is not just, like, people and kids. This is us. Like, all the time, God is revealing something about us to us, and he says, either follow it and be set free, or don't, and go back into the cycles of self-destructive stuff you've been in this whole time. But I'm revealing, I am shining my light to the deep recesses of who you are. I want you to move and be moved based on it. But what does it look like? Like if when God shines his light on us, what does it look like? What does it feel like? How does that change us? There's this passage in Psalms 139 that I love. And it's a prayer that David prays. And it's a courageous prayer. And it's this. It says this. It says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Now, this is a brave prayer because it acknowledges the fact that God sees the parts of who we are that we present to people, and he sees the parts of who we are that we hide from people. See, God sees all of who we are. He sees the good stuff. He sees the bad. He sees the strengths and he sees the weaknesses. He sees the way we love people, the way we judge people. He sees the way we rank people. He sees the subtle racist little things we have. He sees the way that we overgeneralize whole groups of people. He sees the way we value maybe smart people over less smart people or attractive people over less attractive. I mean, he sees all of it. And when he sees all of it, all the stuff that we don't show each other, he still looks at us and loves us. And when you live with that reality, that no matter what, there's nothing you can do, that he sees your words before you say them, he sees the words you wanted to say and weren't willing to say because it gets you in trouble, and he still loves, the weight of that forgiveness and that grace and that relationship, it changes you like nothing else on earth can. I've been married now for almost 12 years, and this is a helpful metaphor to some degree, right? Because I can still hide bits of who I am to my wife, but she knows my strengths and my weaknesses. She knows the good stuff about me. She knows the bad stuff about me. She knows the way that I can be angry. She knows what sets me off. She knows to the extent that I will be hurtful when I am angry. And she still loves me. And so my marriage is far more weighty and impactful, and it changes me because the love is as close to God's love as we will ever experience, right? It is almost unconditional. Now, we have conditions, but the freedom you experience when you are truly and genuinely known and still loved is unique. How much more who God, who can see me, even the stuff I want to like protect and not show and keep in the dark recesses, like that stuff in my heart, the angers and the hatreds and the selfishness and the pride that I want to cover up and not even show her, like he sees that stuff too, and he still loves me. Have you seen What Grows in the Dark, by the way? Check out this picture. So this is a dragonfish. And we have about 10% of our oceans mapped out. And in the deep, dark recesses of the ocean, the dragonfish lurks, right? And this little like whisker thing he's got, he's not like a hipster or something. That thing produces light that only he can see. And so if he's coming up to a fish, like he can produce light that only he can see, but the fish can't see it. And so he can find the fish and eat the fish, and the fish never knows he's there. Right? And this is the type of thing that grows in the pitch black. Like this thing is in the deep dark recesses, you know, the area where your average fish, it's so pressurized, the average fish would like implode. Like this guy is lurking. How about this fish? I love this fish. You can see his brain. It's crazy. I can see what he's thinking right now. This to me is like the man of the fish world. Like you always know what we're thinking. You can see exactly what he's thinking all the time. He's probably either hungry or tired, or that, I mean, if he's not hungry, he's tired. If he's not tired, he's hungry, right? He's the man of the fish world. Or this guy right here. Right. Can you imagine like fishing like in a pond nearby and you pull this thing up and what would you do? You'd like say some Hail Marys, you'd throw holy water on it or something. You don't know what you'd like, go away. Right? Like, but this is the sort of thing that grows in the dark. Like nothing that grows in the dark is good for you. Like this here is the fish representation of that which grows in your heart that you don't want anyone to see. Right? This thing right here, this ugly, whatever this is the fish representation of the stuff that you don't want anyone knowing is in there. And that's the exact stuff that God sees and says, I love you. I want you in my family. But what happens is if you live with that love and that grace and that forgiveness, and it's constantly part of your experience, then what happens is the shame and the guilt and the embarrassment about that stuff, it gets removed, and you're more willing to share those bits. And you take the power, because something that's in the secret has power, but when light is exposed to it, it loses its power. And so when you live marked by this sort of grace, not only does this thing lose its power, but this is where authenticity comes from. This is where you're like, I am flawed. This is my stuff. But I'm saying this because I am loved and I am forgiven, and I know you have stuff too. You know, Matthew 5 says it this way. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What's happening here is if you have God's light reveal you to you and you're honest about this is and you share it and you live in this authentic way, like the way that you live will be so different than anything this world has ever seen before, that you'll be able to live. And because when you know that you are loved no matter what, you don't have to compare yourself to others. You're not constantly competing with others. You don't have to compensate for these things that you're trying to cover up. You can just be authentic and real and true in who you are. And when you're not trying to compensate and compete and compare, you love in a way that the world cannot even fathom and understand. And then because you love and you are free and you're not competing and you're not scratching, it's not dog eat dog, your life looks fundamentally different than other people's lives. And like, what is different about you? You say, well, I am changed because I am loved. And so let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds, see your light, and they don't glorify you, they glorify him, because the change of experience couldn't possibly come from you. Or John 1 says it this way. There was a man sent from God. This is actually the same book, and it's talking about a specific man named John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning to the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Keep going. Is that it? Let's go back. Sorry. And so what happens here is there's this guy named John, and he came before Jesus came, and it says that he is not the light. He is the witness to the light. And so I love this passage, and I was talking about this passage with someone, and they were like, man, you know what you could do is instead of John, you can put people. You can say, you are not the light, but Howard, you are witness to the light. God has revealed you to you and accepted you. And I could say John, but that wouldn't really work because he's John and that's John. It would get confusing, you know. So I'll use someone else. You know, Abraham, you are the light. But you are not the light. You are the witness to the light. In the same way that John came and he says, the light is coming. The light is available. So we all can do the same thing. But what happens though, right? Like if you live in this authentic way and you allow God's revealed light to come into you and change you, and you don't live competitively and you don't live compensating, but you just live open and authentic and free. And then someone over here does the same thing, and someone over here does the same thing. Like, what could we accomplish as a community? Would North Chelmsford, Lowell, our area ever be the same again? Like, how would we change the course of history in our surroundings? That's the thing, though, is that light dissipates over distance. Like this candle right here, like if all the lights, the windows were covered and the lights came down, I could probably see the first couple rows, but I couldn't see the back rows because over distance, light dissipates. We can only shine light on those people we are around, like we are in proximity to. Proximity has power, which is why the Bible says, the verse we saw earlier from Matthew, you are a light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. This you here, it's a word that we don't really, it's a plural you. It's not you like you, it's you like you, all of you. And we don't really have this in our English. The South does, it's y'all, right? So y'all are the city on a hill. So it's like this plural you all. And so this verse, you are the light of the world, a town built on a hill. It's like if you have light, and 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 our light, all of you all of your light works together, and it shines more brightly than any of our lights can shine independently, and we can move, and we can change, and we can alter the course of human history in and around us. Like people who would never have come to know hope and faith and joy and forgiveness would know it. Because our collective light shines. But it starts with allowing ourselves to be shaped and molded and being honest about our stuff that we have growing in the dark and allowing ourselves to admit to us that that's there and that Jesus loves us anyway. And the weight of that changes us. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine this week about this who grew up poor in every way someone can be poor. They were impoverished financially, right? And they were poor relationally. They had, their emotional health was poor. Their family dynamics were poor. They had basically nothing going. Like, there was not a healthy anything. And I was talking about this idea of living in proximity and allowing our light to shine on those around and how we collectively can accomplish so much more than we could individually. And she was telling me about how when she was growing up, she was poor in every way someone can be poor. And she went to this church and it gave her a vision for a life that she never thought was possible. Not just financially, but also the health of her family and her emotional health and spiritual health. And she just saw people, and these people gave her a vision for what her life could look like and be that she never would have even known or seen otherwise. And over time, they didn't judge her. They didn't like say, well, you're poor, so you're obviously like you, or you're from a broken family, or you're this, or you're that. They just loved, and as she revealed stuff, they continued to love. And that proximity and the way that these people have been loved and changed by the truth that God's light had given them, because there's always a one-to-one relationship between his truth and freedom. Like by osmosis, like she began to experience truth and she began to experience freedom. And it changed her entirely. She was born again from above. Because proximity has power. And the people we're in proximity to, if we are honest, if we are changed by the light, if we are changed by his revealing truth, and we no longer need to compete and strive and compare, but we just live in the light of his grace and forgiveness, we live free. We don't only just live free, we set people free around us. Could anything be more beautiful? So may you live set free by the light of God, but may you set others free as well. Let's pray. God, it's so hard to talk about you because you are so beyond our words and you're so beyond any sort of framework that we could possibly say that would make sense, because we can fall back on our metaphors. And metaphors are imperfect. They eventually break down. But you are this revealing light, this revealing truth that comes alongside, that shows us who we are, and you still look at us with love, and it changes us. So if there's anyone here today, God, who you're revealing something about who they are, and maybe their first knee-jerk reaction is to be embarrassed or ashamed, that is not of you. You love them anyway. And if there's someone here who has been changed, but they are not offering that freedom, they're offering like systems of enslavement and sort of rules to follow and formulas to the people around them, God, free them so that they can free others. Because there's always a one-to-one relationship between your truth and us walking in freedom. As you are revealed and you reveal us, we are always set free. The truth will set you free. And when you're set free, you are free indeed. So we love you. Our life and our health is dependent on you. God, if there's something going on in our hearts, in those deep, dark recesses that, you know, like those ugly fish, like if there's something like that going on in our hearts, God, reveal that to us so that your grace carries more weight. Not so that we live in guilt and shame, so that we give that over to you and you love us anyway and we're more and more shaped and changed by you. You have come to set us free, and those of you set free are free indeed. So there's nothing we can do that would make you love us less. We live in the light of your revealed truth, and we're so thankful that you, our good, good Father, loves no matter what. Set us free. Amen.